Well, good morning to you all, and happy Father's Day to the fathers in our midst. And I want to pass on my welcome to those of you who are guests, just as Pastor Dewey did. And my name is Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of serving as senior pastor here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church, and it's my privilege to bring God's Word to us today. And so, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be in Psalm 103. We'll be studying through Psalm 103. We've had part one last week, part two today, and then one more next week as we learn to pray prayers of praise. And so I want to begin today with some encouragement to fathers. Dads, hopefully you know this, but it sure doesn't hurt to underscore it. We play such a crucial role in the plan of God in the formation of our children for the future. God has ordained that a father leaves the imprint, an important imprint, on the character and soul of the children that they are gifted with from God. And so we cannot underemphasize the role of a father in the life of children. And so I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you to the strong dads in our midst who are taking seriously their role of love and compassion and sacrifice and discipline and instruction of your children in the Lord. It is so crucial, because as we learned in the past here at our church, part of our role as being parents is launching out little disciple makers into the world. And so we get our kids for X amount of time, however long God would deem, and we're to launch our children out by His grace to represent Him into this world. And so the reason I think that dads need encouragement is because this world doesn't pat us much on the back for being strong fathers, does it? It doesn't. And so we can't look to the world for our encouragement. We have to look to God, and He's also given us the family of God to encourage one another. And so I want to say to you, and this is also coming from the leaders of our church, that as a strong dad, I and we are proud of you. Thank you for the role that you play in the formation of kids, okay? And so if you've got a strong dad in your life, or your husband is a strong dad, you make sure that you encourage him, okay? And make sure that you pray for him, let him know that you're praying for him, and encourage him along the way, because we need it. We need that encouragement to keep representing the Lord to our kids and in our families. So today we're going to study about God as Father and His perfections as Father. And I hope and pray that in our study of Psalm 103, that this will be a motivation for a couple of actions. First and foremost, and most importantly, is praise to God, because that's what Psalm 103 is all about, that we would praise Him for His attributes. But secondly, especially the men in our midst, that we would rise up and represent the characteristics of God that He so perfectly exemplifies, that that would be true in our lives as we go and show that to others. Now, let's also make something else very clear. None of us have a perfect father, nor those who have the role of father are we perfect. And so while we admire, while we encourage, we also need to look beyond our earthly fathers to our heavenly Father. Because no earthly father can fill the role of God. It's too much weight to bear, and it's an impossible task. And we ought not to be looking to other people to fill our needs. We look up to our heavenly Father who cares so much about us, sent His Son for us. And so we look to Him to fill all of our needs in life. Okay? So we're going to read Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14 together. And it is projected on the screen. I had such a worshipful time last week doing a responsive reading. Let's do that again, okay? And again, I'll be the leader and you be the people. If you'll stand up together, we'll read God's Word. When we get to verse 14, it's going to be all of us reading together, okay? So 6 through 13 is the responsive part, and then verse 14, we're all going to read together. So here we go. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For His eyes and heavens are above us, and His ears are above us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you through the reading of your word as your gathered people assembled here today to hear from you, to praise you, and we thank you that you are dwelling in our midst. And so through this time of scripture preaching and understanding, I pray that you would grant illumination by the Holy Spirit so that we can praise you in a greater way as you deserve. We humble ourselves before you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to be prompted to praise God for his perfect characteristics. And so we're going to see five of them today. It all comes from verses 6 through 14. So you can follow along in your own Bible as I teach today. The first characteristic is this: praise the Lord for his righteousness. God is completely righteous. That's verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. God's righteousness, or as it is paralleled here in verse 6 with his justice, means that everything God does is 100% right. You know, we might have a good day and, you know, just do 2% of the things wrong, if that's a really good day. But God always does everything correct. God is morally straight. There's no bend in his character. You know, we as human beings, we don't have bends in our character. We have twists in our character. But God has none of that. He is morally straight, completely righteous. And God, as the righteous Father, looks out for those who cannot look out for themselves. Again, we see the perfect picture of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. In this particular context, Jesus stands up in the synagogue of Nazareth to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And here's what happened. It says, "The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written." And he read this prophecy from Isaiah: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus, being God in human flesh, is the perfect revelation of God in his righteousness and justice, because he takes care of those who cannot take care of themselves. And the reason that we can come to know God and to know what is right and wrong is because God declares it through his word. He shares with us in his word, speaks through his commandments, what is right and what is wrong and what he asks of us. You know, my Bible reading, I told you last week, I'm reading through Isaiah. And so this past week, I was part of it was in Isaiah chapter 10. And in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 10, God is pronouncing a judgment on the wicked people of Israel who are failing to take care of the poor, the widows, and the orphans. So why is God pronouncing judgment on his people who are failing to follow through with these actions? It's because he takes care of those who are needy, and he expects his people to do the same. We just sang those beautiful words in that compassion hymn, that we would go out and do the exact same thing that Jesus has done. So we need to emulate the Lord. So we come to know what God declares to be right and wrong by reading his word and by living the way that Jesus lived. And so this is for everybody, but I want to speak to the dads, especially in our midst, and the men, not just dads, but men. Dads and men, there are two non-negotiables to add to our lives. The first is the reading or the intake of Scripture on a daily basis, And the secondly, and they go hand in hand, is the imitation of Jesus Christ. So I read the scriptures, and then I don't just, you know, close my iPod or close my Bible. I then go and live it out. The people around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers need to see strong men who love Jesus living it out in their lives. The world desperately needs pictures of what it actually looks like to follow Jesus, because there's a lot of just sorry examples out there. And so there needs to be some authentic examples of a man who is strong and loving Jesus and leading forward. And so I'm thankful for so many of you. That's true of you. And we all need to excel still more in that. I think of this example. I have the privilege of serving on the Women's Resource Center board. And there's 9 people on the board. 6 of us are men. And all the men are fathers. And so here you have men who love Jesus and who are trying our best in one particular way to represent the righteousness and the justice of God by standing up for the rights of those who are oppressed, in this particular case, the unborn. And so that's part of what it means to emulate God in his fatherhood and his characteristic of righteousness. And there's lots of other examples of how to demonstrate God's righteousness in this world. But that's what we're called to. So we see God's characteristic, first of all, of his righteousness, and we're to praise him for his righteousness. All right, secondly, we're to praise the Lord for his self-revelation. It means he's made himself known. If you look in verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. By the way, it's not that hard to be a preacher, because you just take what's in the Bible and you put it in your notes. He's made himself known, okay? So those of you who teach Sunday school and other community groups, just take what's in the Bible, put it in your notes, and explain it. Okay, that's a little extra bonus tip there. But praise the Lord for his self-revelation. What did God reveal about himself to Moses? Well, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. You'll see this all over the New Testament. The prophets and the psalmists repeat this self-revelation of God. And God says to Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he'll be by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And so God has revealed himself to his people. The true and living God is a self-disclosing God. And this is the beautiful part. He pursues us to make himself known. Isn't that wonderful? The God of the universe, the one that we instinctively know through our own conscience and through creation, has made himself known in a more plain way through his word, and then supremely through his son, Jesus Christ. I think of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have a self-revealing God, and most supremely, we have a picture of who God is through Jesus Christ, Son of God in human flesh. He walked among us. I don't know if you think much about the nature of who Jesus is, but God, the Creator, eternally existing, came into our experience and took on human flesh. And so in John chapter 1, verse 14 and 18, it talks about how the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father in the Father's bosom, has explained him. And so Jesus has come, he's the eternal Son of God, and he's explained who God is, who he is, a living example right in front of us. We would not know who God is if he had not chosen to reveal himself to us. There's some really smart people in this world, but no one's going to sort of grope around in the dark and like a blind squirrel find a nut unless God had revealed himself to us. We're not that powerful to be able to do that. And so this is grace. This is grace. This is grace. Our God is a gracious God who's revealed himself to us that we might know him. And so I think an application for all of us, but especially for those of us men today, since God has made himself known, we should take full advantage of the opportunity to get to know him. You know, I think people are like, I just wish God would send me a sign. I just wish God would reveal himself to me. Well, hey, the Bible. And hey, Jesus Christ. Get to know him, and then you will know the heart of the Father. So, we are to be in the Word. We're to read it. We're to listen to it. We have many opportunities in our day and age to be taking in the Word in various ways. There's dramatized videos about the Bible. There's the Bible itself. We can listen to the Bible from our devices. We can be assembled with the saints to hear the word taught. It's so important. We memorize it and we live his word. This is what we're called to. You see, because the closer you draw to your heavenly Father, the more that you're going to want your kids to know him too. You know that? Because you're like, this is amazing. He is so wonderful. Kids, it's a privilege to be your father, but follow him. Follow him. And it's a beautiful privilege as a dad, as a parent, to point your children to the everlasting Father who will always take care of them. I think another thing we can learn from this, just as a practical step, for those of us who are dads, is a father should reveal his heart to his children. Some dads are just known as the authoritarian that you don't want to cross. Well, and there's absolutely, we're to discipline our children and teach them respect. But are you sharing your heart with your kids? Are you letting your kids know who you are and what you're passionate about, what you don't like, what makes you scared, what you hope for your children? Are you opening up your heart a little bit and allowing your children to see your heart? That's what we're called to. That's what the Father has done. We've seen this already. So opening our hearts to our kids, letting them in a little bit. I think of this example. There's a man I know who took his 10-year-old son on a camping trip. Just dad and the son, the oldest son. And they went away for the weekend. And the whole purpose was just to spend time together and to just instill into his son some of his own heart. He tells a story of how they went into a store, I think it was a camping supply store, while they were on this trip. And the store clerk was asking the boy just different questions about what they were doing. And the kid was beaming as he explained to the store clerk that dad had taken him on this camping trip and it was just the two of them. So what has this man done? He's opened up his heart to his child and pulled him aside and shown him who he is, and they spend time together. And that's going to instill character into that boy as the father has made that choice to reveal himself to his son. Okay? So praise the Lord for his self-revelation. Let's move on now to this. Characteristic number 3, praise the Lord for his patience. This is in verses 8 and 9. We see that God is slow to anger. And in verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Amen. Amen on that one. You see, as a good father, God does point out our sin, and God does discipline us. He would not be a good father if he did not do those things. But his discipline is not arbitrary, and his discipline is not debilitating. He doesn't drive us into the ground and pulverize us with guilt and accusations of how terrible we are. No, his anger does subside. He's not this angry, ravenously angry God who just wants us to be drawn into the dirt. I think of Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Amen for the patience of God. Again, we see this in the person of Jesus Christ. You think about, do you remember the story about Peter in the Bible? Peter, the big, brave guy who denies Jesus three times in the heat of the moment. And he failed the Lord. And then many days after that, Jesus has the opportunity to serve breakfast to disciples. One of those, after his resurrection, one of those is Peter. And then Jesus says to him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, in that moment, by the grace of God, gets a chance to reaffirm his love to Jesus. You know, Jesus could have continued to hold that over Peter's head and say, you know, "Listen, mister, you denied me and I'm not forgiving you." Yet he didn't. You see, he will not always strive with us. His anger is but for a moment. And then he graciously restored him in their relationship and then launched him out into ministry. We see the patience of God. Most supremely, though, in Jesus, we see that God is slow to anger, and he won't always strive with us because God's anger toward our sin has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. This is what's called the biblical doctrine of propitiation. My sin angers God. It inflames his anger towards my sin. But Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, went to the cross. He paid the death penalty on the cross for my sin and for your sin, that the anger of Almighty God might be quenched. And then he can smile upon us with his favor because Jesus has satisfied the Father's wrath. And that is great news. I don't know if you get geeked out about theology, but propitiation is my favorite doctrine because it means so much. I mean, I'm a sinner. I need the Father's forgiveness, and he took care of that by his own initiation. So I'm thankful for the patience of God. You know, I think about for all of us as people, but especially as fathers, we need to know this grace for ourselves so we can pass it on to our kids. Sin should anger us. We should discipline, yes. But we need to point our kids to the grace of Jesus so they know that their sin against mom and dad, against brother and sister, but ultimately against God, has been paid for, and that neither God nor you as a father are continually angry with them. Some of you grew up with parents who were continually angry with you and you didn't know where you stood at any given moment. That's a terrible place to live under the law of performance in your relationship with your parents. But to know the grace of God, that when my parents have disciplined me, we've taken care of the problem, you've been forgiven, okay, let's move on with life. I can live in the grace of the love that my parents have shown me because they're extending to me the grace of God. No sin, past, present, or future, will be held against you. We see this in the patience of our Lord. All right, we begin to praise God. Give praise to God for that. Fourth characteristic, praise the Lord for his compassion. Now, verse 8 talks about his compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Verse 10 is a picture of his compassion. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then verses 13 and 14, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Compassion is repeated often here. And God's compassion, according to Wayne Grudem in his book called Systematic Theology, he says, God's compassion is his goodness toward those in misery and distress. It's quite similar to his mercy. And so we see this example of, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, I thought this was interesting as I studied this passage. King David, who's writing this, he doesn't say that a father should have compassion on his children like God the Father has compassion on us. He does the reverse, doesn't he? He's saying if you've ever seen a father have compassion on their children, then that's a picture of what the Heavenly Father's compassion is toward us. He uses a real-life example and then bumps that up to God as an illustration. And so for us, if we've ever seen a small child burst into tears because he's pinched his finger in a toy, and then he's run to his dad, and his dad embraces him, and he says, "It's okay, son. We're going to get through this together." You've seen the compassion of God. If you've ever seen a middle school girl forget the lyrics as she's to give a solo in front of the school audience at the choir concert, and then after the concert, you see her run up to her dad, and her dad hugs her and says, "It's okay, honey. You were great. I love you. It's all right." Then you have seen the compassion of God. If you've ever seen a 23-year-old woman sobbing in her father's arms because of a broken engagement to marry, and the father just holding her and saying, "Honey, I love you," then you have seen the compassion of our God for us. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that bring you comfort? That no matter what we go through, the heartaches, the confusions of life, that our God, who created us and loves us and has purchased us in Christ, is compassionately holding us in those moments. There's another scripture in the Psalms that talks about he holds all of our tears in his bottle. He sees every single one. The compassion of God. And so you might feel condemned by people around you or even by yourself. But there's a God in heaven who is compassionate towards us and loves us more than what we could ever describe. Again, we see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in our passage, he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, I know we're not much of the dancing group, but this is a good dancing verse. Like, we ought to be dancing for this. This is amazing. He's not treated me as my sins deserve. He's not rewarded me as my iniquities deserve. I mean, let's have a hoedown in here. This is incredible. You didn't even move when I said that, but that's okay. We all have different worship styles. We all have different worship styles. I'm just joking with you. But if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23, you know this verse. For the wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God in his compassion has exchanged our death for Christ's death and his life for our life that we might be forgiven. This is incredible. Also, verse 14, he himself knows our frame, that we are dust. God could consume us in a moment because he is Almighty God and we are so weak. But every day he gives us oxygen to breathe. He gives us food to fill our stomachs and water to drink each day. On top of that, when we sin, he does not crush us. He reminds us of his grace and his love and his mercy. When we struggle in life with our health or a financial decision or a relationship conflict, he deals with us in compassion. He has mercy upon us. Again, we see this in the life of Jesus as he forgives immoral people, as he heals the sick, as he takes care of our every need. I think about this too, verse 14. Verse 14 reminds me of a father wrestling with his child on the living room floor. I was talking yesterday to a man named Bill Tseng. Bill's preaching at a different church these days, but Bill was a wrestler in high school and in college. And I asked him yesterday, I said, "Bill, do you whoop your kids when you wrestle on the living room floor?" He's like, "Yeah, I can take him down pretty easy." But can you imagine this high school and college wrestler against a little boy? Of course Bill takes it easy on his kids. He'd break their arms if he didn't. He has fun with them wrestling. He shows them some moves. But he backs off on his ability to meet the ability of the child. Teachers do that. I think, what about an art teacher? Does an art teacher demand the perfection of a famous artist? of a child when they're learning how to draw? No. There's compassion there. The artist, the father, is mindful that a child is limited and comes down to their level and helps them along. This is a picture of what God does for us. He meets us in our need. God doesn't say, you should have this by now. You've been at this for 14 years, for crying out loud. Get it together. No, he is mindful that we are just dust, and he meets us in our weaknesses. Again, most supremely, we see this in Jesus, who came right to us and lived among us and showed us how to live for the Father. All right, fifth characteristic, and all these characteristics of praise are mounting, and we have many reasons to praise God, and here's the fifth one. Praise the Lord for his unfailing love. Verse 8, we saw that earlier, but 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This word unfailing love, we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. There's no one word in English that captures what's being spoken of here, and so it's multifaceted. It speaks of God's everlasting, loyal, merciful, tender, promise-keeping love. This is the covenant-keeping love of God. He will not fail ever in keeping his promises. And there's two great illustrations that the Holy Spirit inspired David to put down here. Both of them have to do with distance in order to communicate God's love. First of all is height. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. In my daughter's room, her grandmother gave her a sign that says, I love you to the moon and back. Well, God loves us out of this universe and back. You see, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And so the next time that the clouds clear and we can see on up beyond the cloud cover, let that be a reminder of Psalm 103, verse 11. Father, you love me as high as the heavens are above the earth. Thank you. Thank you. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, that literally, as far as sunrise is to sunset, as far as sunrise is to sunset, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so from one side of the world to the other, God has removed our sins from us. That's total. That's complete. God loves you, and weary believer, weary sinner, you may need to hear this today. God loves you more than you can imagine. And he's forgiven you more than you can comprehend if you're in Christ. There's all kinds of condemnation, not only that we continue to put upon ourselves. There's the good condemnation that comes from the law to point us to Christ. Sometimes it's other people, sometimes it's the devil, but we need to say, no, God loves me more, higher than the heavens are above the earth, and he's separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. And we walk in the confidence of the grace of God and all that he has done for us. Let that soak in. Into your ears and down into your heart. This is who our God is. Reminds me of Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul prays, I pray that you'll be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God. Isn't that funny? I pray that you'll be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God. Just when you think you've understood the love of God, you got to ratchet it up a whole bunch of notches because it's beyond that. So again, we see this in Christ. Romans 8:1. Some of you know this too. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of his love, because of his mercy. And so I don't know what you've been thinking about these days in terms of your relationship with God, but we no longer need to fear death as believers. We no longer need to fear hell as believers because we are in Christ. And because I am completely loved by God and completely forgiven all of all my sin. Why? Because Jesus is a complete Savior. All I need is in Christ. All forgiveness comes through Christ. All love comes through Christ. And we see God's attributes supremely exemplified in Jesus. So I ask you, do you know this unfailing love of God? Not just in your head. I talked to a guy last night. I'm pretty convinced he knows a lot in his head. I can't judge his heart, but sure seems like he knows a lot in his head, but not a whole lot in his heart, in his devotion to Christ. Notice that in verse 11 and 13, this love of God, this compassion of God is for those who fear him. It's for those who fear him. It's for sinners who have fled to Christ, to the shelter of God's love, not those who arrogantly stand off and say, I'm good enough to get to heaven. Of course God loves me. It's for those who have recognized their sin and have fled to the tower of Jesus Christ for refuge. And so if we'll humble ourselves and trust in Jesus, we can know in a personal way God's righteousness and God's self-revelation and God's patience and God's compassion and God's love. Then we're able to pass it on to others, such as our children and our families. And so, dads, when we compare ourselves to the perfect characteristics of God as Father, we know we fall sadly short, don't we? But, because our Heavenly Father is filled with compassion and grace and love for us, we can face each day with confidence that we are loved as high as the heavens are above the earth, and that our sins have been separated from us by God as far as the sunrise is from the sunset. And this will help us to be refreshed each day as believers, and for those of us who are fathers, in order to pass on God's love to our children and the people around us. And so I hope this week that you'll spend some time praising God for his characteristics as outlined in this passage. What I'd like to do now is just have a time of prayer. And if you think about all these attributes of God, his righteousness, his self-revelation, his patience, his compassion, and his love, would you pick one of those and praise God for that in a time of prayer? I've asked one of our elders, Rex August, to come and pray, to praise God for who he is, to pray for the men and the fathers of our church. And so as he prays, let's all of us be praying along with him. Rex, please come.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself to us through your holy word, through the Psalms, the prophets, through Moses. We thank you for the living example of Jesus Christ as you put on flesh and came down here and lived these attributes before us, our living example here. We thank you that you went to the cross and purchased our redemption, that if we would repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we would be saved. And then we thank you that you seal us and fill us with the Holy Spirit so that these attributes that you want to flow through us can through the leading of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, for fathers today, for the dads, the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers, to not look to this world for any type of guidance, but to look to the written word of God, to lean upon and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, that as your righteousness, your justice, your truth, your gentleness, your strength, your compassion, mercy, we can go right down a long list, Father, that those would flow through us, through your power and through your strength, that we would try to comprehend this amazing love that you have for us, that as people see us, they would see your love, and they would be struck by our ability to live a certain life, but it would be you living through us. I lift up fathers, Lord, and ask that you to strengthen us, that we would be men of great courage, great discipline, that as you that are the same yesterday, today, and forever, we would follow your example, never wavering to the right or to the left, never following or being misdirected by the ways of this world, but standing steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Father, we would be that example for our children, for our grandchildren, for our spouses. Father, this is impossible with men, but it's not impossible with you. You can make us as humans to live this life through being yielded to you. So encourage us, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, if there's fathers here dealing with baggage that seems to be dragging them back, Lord, help them to remember their sins have been forgiven. If they've confessed that before you, it is gone. Lord, help them to live and move forward today, living a life of great victory in the strength and power of Jesus Christ. Lord, to you be the glory for these things. And we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.